My daughter is at Freed this weekend. She's with my nieces. She's in seventh grade and hanging out with them this weekend. The wife had a husband who was a stingy, miserly millionaire, and he said to her, "Look, I want you to promise me that when I die, you will bury me with my money." She said, "I'm not going to bury you with your money. That's crazy. When you die, I'm getting all your money, and I'm going to spend it how I want to because you haven't let me spend it while you were here, and I'm going to use it how I want." He said, "No, you have to promise me that you will bury me with my money." She said, "No, I'm not." Well, over and over and over, he just kept demanding that she do that. So finally, after months and months, she said, "Fine, fine, I will bury you with your money." Well, he died. And about 3 days after the funeral, she was out spending money, hand over fist. She was buying everything that she wanted to buy. And one of her friends came to her, best friend, and said, "Hey, I see that you're buying all kinds of stuff. I thought your husband told you that you had to bury him with his money." She said, "Oh, he did." And the friend said, "Well, I thought you promised that you would." She said, "Oh, I did." She said, "I wrote him a check. I put it in the casket. If he wants to cash it, he can." Well, maybe that's not exactly what the man had in mind. You know, when you think about money, here's what you get lots of times. You'll have a preacher, and obviously that doesn't happen here. The way that Odie has presented the information to get the, obviously that's not how, but lots of times, boy, you'll have a preacher and you'll stand up and say, "Well, elders asked me to preach on money, but I don't want to, and it's just something we got to do. I know you guys don't like hearing it. And so we're going to get through this. Just stick with me. Try to stay awake for the next 18 minutes. And I'm going to give you the standard yearly lesson on money. And we'll be done with that." And that's how it's presented. It's almost like they are sorry that they have to explain to you what the Bible says about money, because they think that you're not going to like it. Now listen, if the gospel is the good news, and a large part of the gospel has something to do with how you interact with God's money that He allows you to use, is it good news to preach on what the Bible says about money? Is it exciting and fun and thrilling and life-changing to hear something that can change your life for the better immediately today if you were to make a decision to be a liberal, generous giver from now on? Can that be something that is thrilling and life-changing? Absolutely, positively. In fact, you don't have to take God's word for it, although you should. If you were just to look at the secular research behind it, there's a man by the name of Arthur C. Brooks, and he was a left-leaning, very politically and socially liberal individual who decided he was going to write a book that shows that liberal, left-leaning individuals give just as much as conservative people of faith in every category. That's what he intended to do. And so he was going to write this book called Who Really Cares? That's the name of the book. And he was going to show that really across the board, most everybody gives about the same. To about the same kind of thing. Well, what he found out was a lot of information about giving that he had no idea was out there. And he learned that, incidentally to our discussion, not a single category do far left, liberal thinking, socially and politically people give more than conservative people of faith. There's not one. He was exactly wrong in his intended ideas, and he wrote the book to say, "Hey, I was wrong. That's not true." Faith always, on paper, people who have a conservative, very strong religious faith give more than anybody else in the country. But here was his second finding that he didn't know he was going to run across. His second finding was people who give are better off in every single category than people who do not. He said they are happier, they are financially more prosperous, they are healthier, and every category you can measure, generous givers are better off. Because Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And so you would expect, when you learn the teachings on giving in the Bible, you would expect that to make your life better. And it does if you follow the teachings that are in the Bible. But if you don't follow them, Well, it can't make your life any better because there are some natural rules that follow along with giving. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. You're going to reap after you sow. There's just stuff that follows with the idea of giving. And so there are some people who think, they don't put this in words, but they think if I were to really give more, if I were to give generously, if I were to give at least 10% of my income to the Lord or to some cause that relates to His work, they don't put this in words mentally, but this is what they really say by their actions, then my life would be worse off. And so I'm not going to do that. You see, they think that I'll be happier if I don't do that. So they choose not to do that, and they spend money on different things instead of giving to the Lord and His causes. And so they're, by their actions, showing, I just don't think God is going to bless me for liberal, generous giving. I think my life will be better off if I don't do that. Now, what I'm going to show you this morning, and I hope we've shown you over the weekend, is that that's just not the case. Now, some people think this. Some people think God doesn't really care what I give. It's really nothing important to Him. He doesn't worry about what I do with money when He gives it to me. It's just money. I can do what I want to with it, spend it how I want, and God doesn't really care. You know, that's an interesting attitude, and it's absolutely positively wrong. There are 1,500 verses in the Bible that talk about you and your relationship with money. 1 out of 6 verses in the New Testament talk about it. 1 out of 2 parables of Jesus talks about it. You cannot read the Bible with any type of sincerity and come away thinking God doesn't care what I give. It's just not possible. God really does care. And here's the third attitude. God will generously bless me for liberal giving. Now that attitude is the one I'm going to show you is the exact correct one. And we're going to see what the Bible says about blessings that will accrue to you for generous liberal giving. I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, there is a very famous passage that you're familiar with in Proverbs chapter 3. But you might not know it's just a few verses above this discussion on giving. Now, the one that you're probably familiar with, now if you're anything like me, you're real bad with chapters and verses and even what book stuff is found in. But you know the thought. So when you look right here in verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 3, you know this thought, but you probably didn't know it was right there in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. Okay, so we all know this. We use it often. Now, listen to it closely though. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Does that mean in the way that you handle money? Well, yeah, in fact, that's one of the main ways that He's talking about in the book of Proverbs right here. You might not have known it because lots of times we don't connect verses 9 and 10 with verses 5 and 6. But it's only 2 or 3 verses down right here. You're going to read verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Now, we talked about giving to God first, giving to God generously and liberally. So He says, here's what you do. You honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your increase. Now, notice the next passage right here in verse 10. So that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats may overflow with new wine. Now, that word right there would be grape juice, basically. Now, have the teachings of the Bible been abused by televangelists on giving? Oh, absolutely. You have seen people that will stand up and they will say, hey, the Lord promises to bless you if you are a liberal, generous giver, and if you'll send in $1 to our ministry, then look for it next week. The Lord will have given you $100 for every dollar you send in. If you send in $1,000, then you can expect a new car in the mail by Friday. You need to understand that you will always be financially, ridiculously, hugely blessed by every dollar you give to this ministry. And televangelists have abused the teaching. But now listen to me. Listen to me close. Just because they have abused it does not mean that the Bible doesn't say it. They've abused the teaching, But here's what the Bible says. God will greatly bless liberal givers. Greatly. Now, in this context, he's talking about physical blessings. In other contexts, he talks about emotional health and stability. In other contexts, he talks about spiritual blessings. But listen to me, how much sense does this make? If there is a generous liberal giver, and God wants His work to be furthered in this world, and that work takes money, where is He going to put the money? In the hands of generous liberal givers so that they will give more. So here's what I'm telling you. Does the Bible teach that you will be blessed physically for giving to God liberally? Yes. Does it teach you'll be blessed spiritually? Yes. Does it teach you'll be blessed emotionally? Yes. Now, just because a televangelist stands up and says, for every dollar you send, you'll get $100 back, and they abuse the teaching, doesn't mean that the teaching is not in there. Now, in this verse right here, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Don't hold your money back, but honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your increase, so that. What's the so that mean? A so that phrase. What is that? A so that phrase gives you the reason that you're doing something. If you put gas in your car, you do it so that what? Your car will go. In this verse, he says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, that's almost uncomfortable for us, isn't it? It's almost like we don't even want to say that. But you know, other verses in the book of Proverbs we're real comfortable with. A soft answer turns away wrath. Is that a solid verse that still has a principle for us that is good in daily living? Yeah, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Is that a solid verse that has a great principle for us? Yeah. So it's like we come to trust in the Lord with all your heart, but then when we go down to the next verse and it says, you'll be blessed for giving. Hold on a second. We can't really take that one. It's right there with the other ones. So you see what we're saying. Will the Lord bless a generous liberal giver in every single category of their life? Yes. Continue with me. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 11. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to look in verses 24 through 26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Now, especially those first two verses, let's look at the passage. There's one who scatters yet increases more, and there's one who holds back more than is right, and it leads to poverty. Now, let's notice what he's saying. Suppose you got two individuals. They've both been given $10. You got a guy right here, he's got 10 bucks. A guy right here, he's got 10 bucks. All right, this guy sees somebody in need, and he gives two of those dollars to the guy who needs something. And Sunday morning, he puts three of those dollars in a plate for the Lord's work. Now, he started out with 10 bucks. He gave two to a needy person and three on a Sunday morning. How much does he have now? Well, he's got $5. You got a guy over here who starts out with $10, and he sees the needy person, doesn't give him any money. He says, I'm going to save mine. So he goes and puts $5 in savings, and he keeps $2 to spend on himself, and $3 he puts on his house. So he doesn't give any of it to any good cause related to the Lord's work. Now, who's got more, do you think? Well, it looks like this guy who kept his $10 has more. But this guy who gave two away, well, somebody who was watching the exchange that he had with the person who needed money needed a good worker down at his job. So he goes up to the guy and says, hey, man, I saw what you did. Do you have a good job? Oh, you do have a good job. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll pay you $3 more an hour to do this job over here. So he gets a better job, and something else happens to him, and he is blessed in ways that ultimately his giving of that $5 accrues to him more blessings, both physically, spiritually, and third, emotionally. This guy over here, who stingily kept his $10, well, you know, he put it on his house, but his air conditioner breaks. And so now he's got to spend $2 or $3 on his air conditioner, and then his tire gets a flat, and he's got to spend $1 or $2 on his flat. And so he was keeping it all to himself. And now, because he was stingy and keeping it to himself, he's got less, and this guy over here who scatters it has more. Now, notice what the next passage says. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now listen to me. Is it a general proverbial truth that the Lord will bless liberal givers financially, spiritually, and emotionally? Yes. There's no getting around that. Now, is it the case that sometimes, for instance, in Job's case, he was the wealthiest man of all of the people in the East? He had more money than anybody. He was a generous, liberal giver, far and away, no question. And then God chose at some point in his life to change that situation, to bring glory to him. Does that happen sometimes? Yes. But is it a proverbial general truth that God will bless liberal givers? Yes, it is. Just exactly like it's a truth that a soft answer turns away wrath. Just exactly like it's a truth that we should trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Just exactly like it's a truth that when you go through the book of Proverbs, there are numerous statements that we see the truth and validity of in everyday life. Now, you don't have to take my word for that. The Bible says it. Arthur C. Brooks said, if you find someone who is a generous liberal giver, and you compare them to someone with the exact same demographic in every single way, same age, same race, same education, everything, but this guy's a liberal generous giver and this guy isn't. Here's what he said. On average, this person right here, in every research that's ever been done that we could find, and he did as extensive a search of it as there's been done, to my knowledge. He said, this guy right here, this woman right here, makes $16,000 more in the United States of America every year if the demographic is exactly the same, same education, same everything, but this guy's a giver and this guy's not. This person makes $16,000 more every single year. Now, Arthur C. Brooks is not a Christian. He's not even trying to really bolster anything that the Bible says. He just says, in my research, that's what I found. Now, let's go to what I think is probably the golden text of all giving in Malachi chapter 3. Go over to Malachi chapter 3 and let's see what the Bible says ultimately about God's attitude toward giving generously and not giving generously. Look in verse 8. Now we're going to, if you've read the book of Malachi, you probably have, but you probably didn't really see the structure in it. I've read it time and time again, and I never really saw this. But Malachi, through God's inspiration, asks the people a series of questions and expects them to respond to it. But then lots of times in the discourse, he'll put their response to it. And so here's what he says. Will a man rob God? Now that's the question. Now, you know what a rhetorical question is. A rhetorical question is a question asked for emphasis, not for information. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up, my dad would periodically, if I was involved in some action that was less than desirable, he would say, son, do you want a spanking? Did he ever think I was going to answer yes to that? Did he think I'm going to give Kyle a chance to voluntarily sign up for a spanking? And so I'm asking him this question with the sincere understanding that I don't know the answer. I just want him to tell me if he wants one or not. Okay, no. What does it mean when my dad says, son, do you want a spanking? It doesn't mean, oh, maybe today is a good time. Yes, Dad, thanks. I'll take one. It's not what I mean. It's a rhetorical question asked for emphasis, not information. What is the rhetorical answer to, son, do you want a spanking? No. Nobody wants a spanking. No kid wants a spanking. Okay, so what's my dad saying? If you don't want a spanking, then stop the behavior that you're involved in because you're on your way to getting one. Right? Okay, when God says through Malachi, will a man rob God? What's the rhetorical answer to that? No. It doesn't make any sense. You don't rob someone who knows who you are and where you live and has the resources to apprehend you immediately upon you stealing a dime from him. Think about that. If a bank robber, when he walked over the threshold of the bank, knew that the person who owned the bank would know exactly who he was, exactly where he lived, and had the resources to apprehend him, would he rob that bank? Never. You don't rob a bank where you know you're going to get busted. It's simple. It's a rhetorical question. So God says through Malachi, will a man rob God? You guys going to steal from God? The answer is no. You don't steal from God. Now, notice what Malachi's next statement is. Everybody in the audience that he's preaching to says, no, you don't rob from God. That doesn't make any sense. No, it's silly. Yet you have robbed me. Notice what he says. Yet you have robbed me. Okay, if the rhetorical answer is, no, you don't rob from God, and then Malachi accuses every single one of the people in his audience of stealing from God, what's their next response? What are you talking about? How have I robbed God? What have I taken from God? Just show me one thing I've stolen from God. Now, I would say if I were to seriously accuse you of robbing from God, you would be a little offended. And you might start asking the same question the Israelites were asking. How? What are you talking about? Some of us, and I hope nobody in this congregation, but I have heard of this, that there are people in some congregations that when the plate comes by, that they make change in the plate. Except the change that they make happens to be more than the money that they put in. They put in a five and they get out a 20. Have you ever done that? You ever made change in the plate and got more money out of the plate than you put in? Yeah, I doubt it. If I were to say you've been stealing from God and you were to think along those lines, you would say, no, I've never made change in the plate where I got more money out of it. You ever stolen from the treasury of the church? I used to worship at a congregation where there was a guy who, he was the man who counted the money and put it in the bank. Well, he would count the money and he would write down a lower amount than actually was coming in, and he would take the rest of that and bought himself a new car and went on several vacations, and he was really stealing money from the treasury. You ever done that? You know, I can just see these Israelites thinking, well, hold on just a second. We've never chipped any gold off of the temple. We haven't stolen from the treasury. You know, years ago, I was at Freed Hardeman, and a man by the name of John Smith came to talk to us, and he had written a book called My Mother Played the Piano, and in that book, he told about a time where he was relating to this idea of stealing from God. Said it was way back years ago before there was even air conditioning, and he would watch his dad go down to the local little shop, little grocery store type thing. And he said that it was a concrete floor, and he remembers going in there and his little bare feet, and his little bare feet would slap against that cool concrete floor. And then his dad would step up to the counter and put a nickel on the counter there and say, give me a Nesbitt orange. I don't know if you've ever drunk a Nesbitt orange, a soda. Cost a nickel. And John Smith said, boy, he just thought his dad was so cool. Walking up there, smacking that nickel on that counter and saying, give me a Nesbitt orange. And he wanted to do that. But this was before the people even really bought their kids soda. The dad would drink the soda right in front of John Smith, and John wouldn't even get any of the soda. And he thought, well, I'm going to do that one day. I'm going to get myself a nickel. And he thought, where can I get a nickel? And then it dawned on him. Every Sunday there was a tray that passed around, and it was full of nickels. So he thought, I'm going to get me one. So the next Sunday winter came around, and it was in the middle of the summer. They didn't have air conditioner, so afterward everybody would go out and talk, and the tray was up there at the table. So afterward he snuck back in the congregation, grabbed him a nickel, and thought, boy, Monday rolls around, I'm going to go down to the grocery, and I'm my deepest, most manly voice, I'm going to slap that nickel on the table, I'm going to say, give me Nesbitt orange. That's what he thought he was going to do. He said, but Monday rolled around, and something started hurting him inside. Not physically. But it was just something that just felt not right about things. And he thought, well, maybe I won't buy it Monday. Maybe I'll get around to it Tuesday. Tuesday rolled around, and he thought, you know, I've done something pretty bad. I might just wait till Wednesday. He said Wednesday rolled around, and he was thinking, I am going to die before Sunday, before I can get this nickel back to God. I have stolen a nickel from God, and you don't rob from God. This is terrible. He said by Thursday and Friday, he was having nightmares. Said he had a preacher that was pretty heavy set guy. Said he didn't have any hair and he was red faced when he would preach. And he would get up there and he'd kind of move around. He was sweating. His face was red. And he said he was having a nightmare about their preacher. And he was standing up in front of the congregation. He was preaching a sermon. His face was red and he was sweating. And he looked at John Smith in the middle of the sermon. And he pointed his finger and said, "You stole God's nickel." John Smith said he woke up and he was scared to death. He was going to die before he could get that nickel back in the plate. Sunday rolled around and he finally got that nickel back in the plate and said it was the most liberating, freeing feeling he ever had. You ever stolen a nickel from God? I doubt it. So these Israelites, they weren't feeling guilty about anything, and probably most people who have read Malachi aren't either. They're not feeling guilty about anything. But then notice what the text says. It says, "In what way have we robbed you?" That's the natural question. Have we stolen from you? And here's what he says. "In tithes and offerings. For you are cursed with a curse, even this whole nation." Now let me tell you the fact of the matter. You know, sometimes we don't like to use the word curse because of how like modern ideas of magic and stuff have... Okay, there are no witches and curses and stuff like that. But the Bible does say that God curses people who are not generous, liberal givers. That's a fact. It says it over and over and over. Now, when he says, "You have robbed me," and they say, "How?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings," what does he mean by that? Now, if you were here with us last night, what we found out is the money's not ours. Whose money is it? God's. And so if God wants a certain amount of our money and we don't give it to him, what have we done with it? We've stolen it. Because, hey, it was never our money in the first place, was it? Just like the illustration when you take it to a bank and you deposit it and you go back and try to get some from the bank and they say, "No, we used it on whatever we wanted to. We thought you were giving it to us." Well, they'd be stealing your money. And so these people were not giving God what he had asked from them, and they were literally stealing God's money. Now, when V.P. Black started studying giving, he had never done a real study of giving. And he arrived at the conclusion that the Bible teaches that nowhere is a person labeled as a generous liberal giver who gives less than 10% of his or her income to God. Nowhere in all the Bible. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. So he thought, "I have been stealing God's money." So at 20 whatever years old he was, he calculated up all the money that he had in his mind stolen from God and started paying God back all of that. And he said it took him several years. He started paying God back all that plus giving what he considered to be liberal and generous from then on. And it said it took him several years, but eventually he did get it paid back. Now that is a serious take on this idea of stealing from God. But notice what Malachi says to the Israelites. He doesn't even say pay God back necessarily. He says, "All right, let's make a clean break right here and see what happens if you will." Notice this. "Bring now all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you so many blessings that you cannot hold them all." Do you know in all the Bible, there's one place in all the Bible that says, "Prove me now in this"? One. And this is it. What does "prove me now in this" mean? He says, "Give me a chance to show you that I will do what I say." Now, what does he say he'll do? "I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out so many blessings on you that you can't hold them all." Now, I have never in all my life preaching about this subject, when I ask a person, "Hey, do you want so many blessings you can't handle them all?" I've never had a person say, "No, I'm good. I've got plenty. Don't want any more blessings. Thanks for the offer, but I'm done." Every single person says, "Yes, I'd like so many blessings that I can't handle them all." And God says, "Okay, great. I'm willing to give them to you, but you've got to test me now in this. Prove me now in this, says the Lord. See if I'll do it." You've got to do what God asks you to do first in order for Him to give you what He promises. Now, God never breaks His promise. He never fails when someone tests Him if He asks them to do that. Let me give you an example. When my daughter was born, my second child, she's about 20 months younger than my oldest son, Drew. Drew's sitting with us now. He's 14. We were videoing after. We had all the family come in, and I'm holding my little daughter. She's all wrapped up, and we're passing her around and everything. And my dad, their grandfather, we call him Pop, is there in the hospital room. And he's sitting on the floor, and my son is, he's 20 months old, almost 2 years old, and he's crawling up on the couch and jumping off of the couch into my dad's arms. And so my dad and him are playing this game of trust and grandfatherly grandson love here, and everything's going great. And Drew climbs up on the couch and jumps off, and my dad catches him and hugs him and puts him back up. He does that two or three times. Well, then Drew climbs up on the couch, and Dad sticks his arms out to catch him, but gets distracted and is looking at something else or something. And Drew jumps, and Dad misses him. And so Drew hits the ground, hits his head. Not hard. I mean, his couch is only about, 24 inches tall. Wasn't big. But he jumps off. Dad doesn't catch him. He hits his head. Dad turns around and goes, oh, no, I've just dropped my grandson. Picks him up, gives him a big hug, puts him back up on the couch. And says, okay. What do you think happened? You think he jumped again? No, he didn't jump. He looked at him. And basically was like, no, I'm never jumping to you again because I jumped and you missed me. You did not catch me. Okay, here's what God's saying. It's scary to jump. But I always catch my children. Always. I've never missed a one of them. But you have to generously give and jump in order for me to catch you. You know what I find so interesting? The people who love to hear sermons on giving and go out thinking I need to give more, many times are the ones who are already giving so very much. Talked to a guy the other day. He said, don't ever tell who this is. But he said, I do my dad's taxes. Now, this is a guy that every time I've talked to him, he's looking for a way to give more, to do more. He said, I do my dad's taxes. He said, and my dad right now is giving 67% of his income to the Lord. And he's looking for ways to give more. You know why? He jumped. God caught him. He tested God. And God came through with his end of it. And he thought, well, if God will do this if I'm giving 12%, wonder what he'll do if I give 15. Well, if God will do it if I'm giving 15%, wonder what he'll do if I'm giving 40. Well, if God will do it if I'm giving 40%, wonder what he'll do if I'm giving 67%. And he's looking for ways to give more and loves to hear lessons on giving. And he's giving 67%. What if, now this is hypothetical. What if I said this morning, all right, guys, I know that this seems hard to believe, but if you'll come up afterward, shake my hand. You don't even have to tell me I did a good job. Just shake my hand. I'll give you a $100 bill. Hypothetical. Work with me. You know what hypothetical means. Without fail, every time I ever use this, somebody comes up and says, okay, where's my $100? Okay, you're not getting $100. But let's say I could do that. And I said, get $100. You come up, you shake my hand. I give you a crisp, clean, new $100 bill. But there are some of you in the audience, you think, he can't give me a $100 bill. He's a preacher. We know what preachers make. No way he's got that kind of money. No way he doesn't have $100. And so you walk out, you don't come up, you don't shake my hand. You think, he can't do it. People walk out past you holding $100 bills. And you say, where'd you get that? And they say, didn't you hear what the preacher said? Go up and shake his hand, he'll give you one. And you ask him, you mean to tell me he gave you $100? Yeah. Says he'll give everybody that shakes his hand $100. Well, I don't believe that. He's probably out by now. And you keep on walking, and you get in your car, and you drive off, and you never come and shake my hand. Whose fault is it you didn't get the $100? It's yours. Do you know that God says your ability to be blessed is only limited by how much you will trust God to do what he says he'll do. Jump and let God catch you. And he promises he will bless you in ways that you can't even fathom right now. But you know the first thing you've got to do. It's what we discussed last night. You've got to give yourself to God. You've got to be willing to say, God, you got all of me. You've got my time. You got my mind. You've got my money. I want to be in Christ. There was a guy who was being baptized into Christ. He had believed in Christ with all his heart, confessed his belief, repented of his sins. He was about to be buried in water baptism, be added to the Lord's church, forgiveness of sin. Said he had his wallet in his pocket. And they said, hey, you got your wallet in your pocket. Probably need to take your wallet out. It's going to get wet. He thought about it. He said, no. He said, I'm going under this water and the Lord's getting everything I got, including all the money in my pocket. And he just went ahead and got baptized with his wallet in his pocket. Well, he understood, didn't he? Christianity is holistic. It's not something you do on Sunday and then change what you're doing on Monday. It's not something you do with a certain amount of time and then the rest of time is yours. You're a Christian always. And every aspect of your being and person, you're giving to Christ. Are you willing to give your whole life to Christ? Because if you'll jump to Him, He promises that He will bless you beyond anything you can possibly imagine. Are you a Christian? If you're not, trust God to bless you and respond to His invitation as we stand and as we sing.